Tim Beecham as he preaches God's word, as he leads us to Christ. Tim.
Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. Now we'll read from verses 19 to the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Your people come before You this morning to worship You and to adore You. And Father, now as we sit under the teaching of Your Word, speak to us, Lord. Convict us of our sin. Correct our thinking. Encourage us as we're faint-hearted. May we hear Your words. May we be encouraged to go with boldness and to serve You and to not doubt. May Your Spirit move in this place this morning, and may all honor and glory be given to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus said, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Could be said, "Do not doubt, but believe." Do you struggle with doubt this morning? Do you struggle with doubt? And I'm not really talking about the kind of doubt that we sometimes use that word as we were reminded in Sunday school. You know, "Well, I doubt my team will make it to the World Series." Or, "You know, I doubt tonight that I'm going to have filet mignon," which is one of my favorites. You know, that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that kind of doubt that seriously is beginning to control your life. That kind of worry that builds up in the heart, that overwhelms. It takes over who you are and it controls you like a vice controlling you. That fear, that doubt, that uncertainty. Does it control your life? If you're not doubting right now and struggling with that, praise the Lord. But it will come. Each one in this room will be faced with doubts. Question is, how do you deal with it? How do you deal with doubt when it comes into your life as a child of God? How will you deal with it? Our beloved Thomas here this morning, often called Doubting Thomas, which really isn't fair to him, because he's really like all of us. He struggled with doubt. Thomas was struggling with doubt after the death and resurrection of Christ. He had missed Christ appearing to his disciples. Thomas wasn't there, as we read earlier. For whatever reason, which is unknown to us, Thomas was not present when Christ revealed himself to his disciples. He didn't get to witness the resurrected Christ. The assurance that came with the very sight of the resurrected Christ with his disciples. And he wouldn't be persuaded. Notice verse 24 and 25, particularly the end where it says, I will never believe. In the original, in the Greek, that is so emphatic. It's as though he's saying, I will most certainly not believe unless I touch it myself. For Thomas the empiricist, he says, I must touch before I'll believe it. How does someone get to that point in life? How does someone get to that kind of doubt? Thomas was a man controlled by his doubt. He was without peace. He needed the peace that only Christ could give. Did you notice that each time Christ appeared to his disciples, the first words out of his mouth were what? Peace be with you. Thomas needed that peace of Christ in his life. Now, we should be very clear that I'm not saying that Thomas's disbelief is the unbelief of unsaving faith. As though he did not believe that the Lord, that he was unsaved, that he is a non-Christian until Christ comes and reveals himself. John makes that very clear to us throughout his gospel, especially by the time we come to the upper room, that Jesus is saying, you're already clean, speaking to his disciples. They are his. They are believing in him. And so John's struggle is very real for us as believers. It's a very real struggle. The peace of Christ is the answer for doubting souls. It gives hope and comfort in this life. When the darkness of despair comes over your life as a child of God, it's only the heavenly rays from Christ that make a difference. It drives away that despair. It reassures us as Christians as we travel towards the heavenly Jerusalem. We are on journey. We're not there yet. We've been changed. We are in Christ. But this is only the beginning. What we await is in the future. And we need daily the reminder from our Lord and Savior that we are His. That we are in His hand. Because we face struggles and doubts constantly. And the peace of Christ also brings the unbeliever out of condemnation and into the good pleasure of Christ. What is the peace of Christ? We need to define that this morning before we get any further. What does it mean when I am saying the peace of Christ? It's the knowledge and comfort that we stand justified before God because of Christ. It is the peace that has turned away the wrathful and just hand of God against your sins. That you can stand justified before God because of Christ's righteousness alone. It is not only that, it is the deliverance from sin. We are no longer captives to sin if you are in Christ. You are not held captive to do its will. You are a new creation. A slave to Christ, not a slave to sin. That is the peace of Christ. Why must we be reminded of the peace of Christ on a daily basis? Why do we need to be reminded of that? Well, if you're like me, I'm forgetful. Perhaps you're forgetful too. We have a tendency to get involved with this world and in our life and our jobs and raising of our children, our school. And we can become so distracted by that that we slowly begin to take our eyes off of Christ and place our hope and our trust into the things of this world. That's why we're not to forsake the gathering of the brethren. We must come among each other and be constantly reminded of who we are in Christ. Also, we have a tendency towards legalism and not grace. We have a tendency to say, this is what makes the Christian life what it is. This is how I overcome. And we begin to live by legal restrictions, not by grace. By grace and grace alone. You know, what is doubt? Simply, it's a form of human autonomy. That's really what doubt is. When you doubt, it's a form of human autonomy. It's saying, I am upset that things are not working the way that I want it to work. And it bothers me. I want my way. It's not working my way. And now I'm doubting God. This morning I want you to see that if you are in Christ, you do not have to be controlled by fear or doubt. And nor should you, because you have nothing to fear, because the peace of Christ is sustaining you and will keep you until eternity in the presence of God. The peace of Christ will guide you, beloved, and it will comfort you through this life so that you do not have to be controlled by fear and doubt. We'll look at this today. We'll see that we're really going to see a contrast. 2 points. A contrast between a life controlled by doubt and a contrast and a life that is controlled by Christ. First, a life that is controlled by doubt. Verses 24 and 25. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." That's such an understatement. The best saying of that is that they were not just telling him. They were arguing with him, trying to get, Thomas, you must understand. We really did see him. You know, they didn't have an attitude that said, well, Thomas, you missed out, you blockhead, tough luck. You know, we told you we saw him and you don't want to believe it. Well, tough. No, their love for their fellow brother. They were saying, look, listen to us, Thomas. We walked with him for 3 years. Think of all the things we shared together. We're not lying to you. And yet Thomas says, no. Unless I see him, unless I place my hand into the marks and place my hand into the side, I will most certainly not believe. Doubt will affect your thinking. Thomas's mind was saying, brothers, you're deluded. You're under delusion. How is it possible? You saw him die on the cross. How can it be? Thomas' doubt was obviously the result of wrong thinking about the person and work of Christ. Thomas didn't understand. For 3 years, his master walked with him and spoke with him and talked with him. Watched him pray, watched him heal and do miracles. Telling him, no secret to his disciples, what he was to be doing. Why the Father had sent him. Yet Thomas had forgotten. See, in Thomas's thinking, the Messiah was supposed to conquer his enemies. That was the thinking of the day. The Messiah was to come and kick out the Romans and reestablish the kingdom of David. They could say, this is a perfect time. Look at Rome. It's godless. It's heathen. Now's the perfect time. Take them out. And Thomas was thinking along those lines. The Messiah was to come, but yet Jesus is dead. How's that conquering? Great prophets. Thomas knew that there had been great prophets in Israel who had brought people back to life. He knew that. But he saw Jesus die. No prophet had ever come back to life. He was wondering, how could this happen? How could the Messiah die? How is this conquering? Don't you hear the irony? It was through his death that he did conquer. But Thomas wasn't thinking that away. Could you imagine what was going on in Thomas's mind all the way, especially in the last week, the Passion Week, wondering, is now the time when Jesus is going to turn the tables? He's got to turn the tables now. This is the perfect time. We're in Jerusalem. They're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now's the time. But it doesn't happen. He confronts the Pharisees. He goes into the temple. All these things are happening. You think, this is a great time. But it doesn't happen. They're in the upper room. They go out to the garden to pray that evening. And along come the soldiers to arrest him. And with one word, Jesus says, I am he. And they all fall down. Thomas must be thinking, yes, Lord, now is the time. And yet, what does he do? He heals a servant's ear. And then allows himself to be taken away in captivity. What's going on in the courtyards? The scourgings, the mockings. Wondering, could now be the time? I am the Son of God. How dare you lash at me? You know, what does he do? What does Christ do? He takes it. And then as they place the beam of the cross on his shoulders and he heads towards his execution, Thomas is wondering, now? Now? And when Christ utters those words, it is finished. Thomas says, I guess it is. The irony is that it was finished because Christ was the victor on the cross. He conquered death. He made atonement for sins. But Thomas wasn't thinking that way. That's not how he viewed it. His doubt was a sign that he was thinking according to his own dictates, not according to the will of God. Jesus had told him time and again, Thomas, my beloved, this is what must happen. Yet Thomas was doing exactly what Proverbs 3:5 tells us that he's doing the opposite of Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. So not only will doubt affect your thinking, it also will affect your theology. We're all theologians here this morning. So I don't feel like a theologian. You can make statements about God and what you believe. That makes you a theologian. All of mankind is a theologian because God has implanted it within him. As Romans 1 tells us that he knows God. The problem is, if he's not in Christ, he rejects it and builds a God of his own. The question is, are you a God worshiper of the one true God? Or are you a God worshiper of yourself? But doubt will affect your theology. Thomas's wrong thinking led to a wrong theology. Thomas struggled with the teaching of the crucifixion and resurrection. And we have to have those two together when we speak of them. We cannot speak of the crucifixion without the resurrection. Scripture always has those two together. Christ needed to die because he needed to be raised. Those two are working together, but Thomas was not understanding how important that really was. Jesus had told him again that, and the others throughout his ministry about the resurrection and his purpose. Thomas's wrong thinking was affecting his theology and vice versa. You see, what you begin to think inside your mind is going to work its way out in your theology and your life. They work together. Now, I'm often reminded that when we have wrong thinking and how it can affect our theology and thus how we make decisions in life, I often think of it as a wheel alignment on your vehicle. Well, they're so sensitive. It just drives me crazy. Well, you strike an object and it knocks the alignment off. And sometimes, depending upon how hard you strike an object, it's slight. There's a slight turn of the wheel now. And what most of us do, if you're being honest, we just shift our hands over and we keep driving with it slightly off alignment. And as time goes on, that car being out of alignment will affect the rest of the car. It will in time. You see, you can't be thinking wrong about who Christ is and about your theology and who God is and who you are in Christ. And if it's not according to the Scriptures, you cannot think that somehow that's not going to affect your life. It will. Your decisions are based upon what you believe about Christ. Often Christians live as though we're still under the chains of sin, suffering through life because we forget to realize who we are in Christ and what we have in Him. Whose voice this morning, friend, are you listening to? Are you listening to Christ? Are you listening to yourself? Whose voice are you listening to? Do you live your life according to who you are in Christ? Do you live according to your own understanding? I don't know how many times I myself have ran ahead of God trying to figure things out for myself, and it doesn't work, and then I get angry with God. And yet it was me who was wrong. Where are you this morning? We begin to doubt. Listen, this is important. We begin to doubt when we begin to stop trusting in Christ and the benefits we have in Him and instead begin to trust in our own understanding. I don't know how many times I've heard that in counseling situations. What's going on? And it always seems to boil down to you stopped listening to God's Word and to Christ and you began to think about yourself and your own thinking. It's like an expert swimmer trying to outswim a rip current who knows better than to try to outswim a rip current, but yet tries it and struggles and comes near death because he doesn't realize how to handle the situation, which he knows full well how he's supposed to respond. If you are in Christ, you know how you're supposed to be responding to doubt, trusting Him. But yet you try, you fight and try to do it yourself. Think upon the words of Jesus when He said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Christ says, come to Me, not yourself. Thomas, come to Me. Poor Thomas struggled for an entire week. For an entire week he struggled with his doubt. Why? Because he forgot Christ, what Christ had been teaching him for 3 years. He forgot it. Like as one writer said on this, he said, "Thomas struggled with doubt. This doubt was the result of wrong thinking about who Christ was and what He claimed to be. Thomas was thinking too much about the humanity of Christ and the impossibility of the resurrection that he forgot that Christ was not only fully man, but also fully divine. He forgot that the Incarnation had come to this world for the express purpose of making full and final atonement for sin. He forgot that the righteousness of Christ was confirmed by the resurrection, which promises the inheritance that awaits believers. He forgot that Christ was the second person of the Trinity. Therefore, his theology was wrong, and he suffered needlessly." Listen, if you're doubting this morning, there is hope. If you are struggling with doubt, there is hope. And that hope is only found in Christ. Only in Christ. Notice our second contrast. A life controlled by Christ. Verse 26. 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." This is beautiful right here. He said to Thomas, he came to speak with Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and put it in my side." And then I don't think that Christ was giving him a command at this moment, but it was the most loving command. "Thomas, don't disbelieve, believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed?" And again, I think this is Jesus' tenderness. I don't think he's berating Thomas. It's a gentle rebuke that only a loving father can give to his child. He says to him, "Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Christ brings the peace that you need. You don't. No amount of positive thinking or mind tricks is ever going to really bring true and lasting peace. It will only be temporal if you depend upon yourself or some technique to make your life at peace. Notice that Christ is the one who comes and who does the talking, not Thomas. Thomas doesn't say a word. He comes into the presence, miraculously, the resurrected Christ, through locked doors. He appears. And Thomas is just probably like, "It's the Lord." And those words come out of his mouth, "Peace be with you." And then he turns to Thomas and he says, "Thomas, touch these places that you thought you needed to have so that you would believe." And I love it. It's so clear. Thomas doesn't say, "Okay, well, let me go touch and see." No, he says, "My Lord and my God." So your response is always to be one of loving devotion. Christ came and spoke to Thomas, and Thomas loved his master. He believed. He stopped doubting. This is the resurrected Lord right in his midst. I must warn you, the Lord's children listen to him. The Lord's children listen to their master. Those that will not listen are not his. When we come to worship together and we sing and we hear the word proclaimed and read, Christ is in our midst. He is speaking to us through his word. And those who love him, those who are in Christ, who are placing their faith and trust in him, long to hear him. Even if they may be rebellious at the moment, they can't be rebellious for long. Our Lord has a way of making that very clear to us that you are being rebellious. Stop. But those who come in week after week and throughout a lifetime hear his words and yet will not bow their knees to him, it's because you do not know him. Listen to the warning in Hebrews chapter 3. Turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews has a very stern warning. And the book of Hebrews parallels by analogy the church here on earth awaiting the new Jerusalem to that of the Israelites wandering through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And listen to what's said. Verse 7, chapter 3. The Spirit says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. For 40 years. There was rebellion. Even in the midst of God's miraculous and mighty works, there were those who said, 'I don't care. It's about me. And what happened to them? Therefore, I, the Lord speaking, was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways as I swore in my wrath. And these are sobering words. They shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another as it is today and every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As Christ's community, those who have said, I would want to be in covenant with Christ, not all will make it to the heavenly Jerusalem. Not because you are in Christ and somehow lose your salvation. That is not what the writer here is speaking of, and that is unbiblical. But those who are a part of the church and hearing the preaching of the word, you are in just as much danger. If you hear the words of Christ and you harden your hearts, you too will fall away. Jesus spoke clearly on that when he spoke of the weeds and the tares, the wheat and the tares. I solemnly warn you, do not harden your heart. Thomas's response was submission to Christ. My Lord and my God. My Lord, my Master, my God, the one whom I worship. Thomas is not a doubter. He's a devout believer. He's a devoted believer. He has been encouraged. He has seen the resurrected Christ. He is not a doubter. Now the obvious question that comes up, does this mean, if you're thinking with me, does this mean that Christians will never struggle with doubt in their lives? That there's some magical point in my life that I reach and then doubt just no longer will ever be an issue for me? If I told you that, it would be a lie. You will be tempted to doubt. To the day you go to be with the Lord, you will be tempted to doubt. But the beautiful and the most reassuring thing is that you will not be lost to that doubt. Christ will not let His children live that way. Christ came back the second time for who? For Thomas. To speak to Thomas. And He has not forgotten you. He knows your struggles. He knows what's going on in your heart. He hasn't forgotten you. He loves you. If you are His, He loves you. And He is coming. He's coming again. The Lord's love for us often reminds me of the love that we have again for our children. You know, when you have 5 children and you're in that child-rearing stage, it seems to all you can ever think about. But the parallels that we can see as spiritual truths is amazing. When we were on our way back to Texas from Pennsylvania, we decided to go to Niagara Falls. And we hadn't been there. And it wasn't really on our way. It was our little short trip before we left to drive back. And that was amazing. And walking around that, seeing just the power, the wonder, the power of God's creation. Well, my smallest daughter is too small to see a lot of what goes on. And so I took her and placed her up on my shoulders. And the moment she was on my shoulders, my hands were held to her firmly. Because we were walking by some of the most powerful water that I've ever seen in my whole life. And I'm like, you're not going anywhere, sweetheart. I've got you. You can look. You can see the power and the amazement of God's creation. But your Father has you and you're going nowhere. Christ has you. You're going nowhere. He is not going to let go of you. He knows what you're going through. He is not a stranger to that. Doesn't Hebrews 4:15 tell us that we have a high priest who understands what we go through, and yet without sin. He did not sin, but He understands humanity. And He intercedes for us He intercedes for us. Remember who Christ is and what He has done for you. What you have in Christ. When you are in Christ, you're justified. You're declared not guilty. An act that only God could declare not guilty because of Christ and His righteousness imputed to you. You're not guilty. It cannot be overruled. God has declared it. You're justified. You've been adopted into the family of God. Your last name is not sinner, it's saint. You are part of God's family. Will you sin? Yes. But you are now a child of God. And because you're a child of God, you're being sanctified. You're being changed daily more and more into the likeness of Christ. Putting aside sin. Mortifying the flesh. That's only possible because you are in Christ and you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, making it possible for you to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And you will be glorified. Your resurrected body is a certainty because Christ has resurrected. He has gained the inheritance. Adam lost it. Christ reclaimed it. It is yours. It is what we long for. And we know it. And we know that it's true because Christ is the first fruits. These are the benefits that you have in Christ. These are what you must, beloved, call upon daily. Daily call upon them. Remember them. If you don't understand them well, study them. Become familiar with God's Word. You know, the Christian life, it's neither a sprint nor a guarantee that bad things won't happen to you in life. There's going to be tough things that come along in the Christian life. It's a journey. But it's a journey that's made with Christ and by the power of the Spirit working inside of you. Christian life is growing in grace, maturing in Christ. You are growing in grace, beloved. You're growing. You're different than you were the day before. I pray that you're different today when you leave than you were when you came in. You're growing in grace. It's what I love the illustration that John Newton gave of growing in grace. He compared it to the growth that we have in Christ, in grace. It's not this torrential downpour. You know, we get it all at once like in a heavy downpour. And he compares that to plants and flowers. Any flower that faces just tremendous amounts of rain will never be able to be nourished by that. What nourishes growth is the slow, steady saturation of the ground from which the plant and the flower will grow. Christ is constantly, the Lord is constantly raining on you His grace, growing you, and growing you. And sometimes it's painful, but it's a delight for the child of God. Thomas is delighted in his Lord. So how does one deal with doubt? Realize that doubt is not to have control over your life. Call it for what it is. It's sin. Doubt is sin. Pray and ask God to show you where your thinking has gone astray. These are dangerous prayers. His children pray these things, He will answer. And He will answer it even if you're not praying it. He will get your attention if you are His. Fill your mind on the things above and meditate on them. It's not a prohibition against TV and other things. I'm just saying, Meditate on the things of God. Ponder these things. Think on them. Daily recall the promises of Christ and realize that they are all yes for those who are in Christ. Yes. Immerse yourself into God's Word. Become familiar with His voice. Listen to the voice of your Master as He speaks to you through Scripture. Oh, beloved, I pray that the peace of Christ is reigning in your hearts and that you will persevere until the end of life's journey when we, His beloved, His bride, will be with Him in the New Jerusalem. Oh, if you do not know Him today, do not harden your hearts any longer. Turn to Christ and enjoy the peace that only He can give. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh, that we can call You our Heavenly Father. You have loved us. You have sent Christ to die on our behalf. He has paid the penalty for sin. He has been raised to newness. So have we. Our Lord, may all that we do speak clearly and truthfully of our love and our affection for You. May Christ reign in our lives. And may all that we do be pleasing and honoring to Your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.